Good morning. As usual, the worship songs bring tears to my eyes in gratitude. God's grace is enough. Amen. Amen. It never gets tired of saying that. I love the worship songs and how they focus our hearts and our minds towards God's presence, God's promises, right, in God's fulfillments. So I'm grateful to be here today. Thank you, Carrie, for reading the Word of God. And as this service has been covered in prayer, I still feel convicted to say another word. So would you join me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, God. Thank you that your word was given to us, Lord, to be led by you, by your Spirit. So we are so grateful for these divine words, God, that have been carried for so many thousands of years here today on October 1st of 2023. What a awe-struck experience to think about that, Lord, how these words have been carried for so long to arrive here today in the impactful message, God, that these words have carried, even so on my heart as I prepared this. And we pray and ask that it would be an encouragement, Lord, as it's been said today, edifying, Lord, to the body of Christ, again today, thousands of years ahead of when they were created, God. So we thank you, Lord. Bless the word that was shared here today, God. Bless the worship and bless our hearts. Open our minds and our hearts today, God. Not that I'm speaking here today, but that you are speaking through your word, God, through the Apostle Paul. So bless this time in Jesus' name. I think about all the churches gathering this morning all over, you know, the world, all over the Bay Area. And it makes me think about the body of Christ. Sometimes we focus on how many people are in attendance or events. I've been done a lot of events over the years, and we always focus on how many people are at these events. My prayer is always how impactful the events are for those who are here. That's always my prayer and always my focus. And as I'm sure you guys can contest, the Lord is always faithful, right, in all that we do, because it is not our works that we are doing here. It is the Lord's works, right? So I'm grateful to be amongst you today, and I want us to take a look at a little closer at the verse, Philippians 4, verse 13. It says, "I am able to do all things through the one who strengthens me." Other translations say it is Christ. "I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As some of you may know, as it was said today, I walked the stage at Western Seminary in May. And so what I hope to deliver today is a better message than I did before I went to seminary, a graduate-level sermon, if you will, based on some of the things that I learned during my time there. I'm not sure if you are aware of how the experience of seminary can sometimes shake one's faith. Some of the courses challenged all I thought I knew about the Bible, and in some cases even questioned. Questions were left unanswered, right, are unsatisfactory in a sense. And that is not due to the school or the professors by any means, but rather to a very complex and divinely authoritative book we all know as the Bible, the Word of God. So please forgive me if this seems contradictory to what this verse has meant to you. I know that it was as what it meant to me for so long, this verse that we so commonly quote and talk about and strengthen and encourage us. But seminary has challenged me to go deeper into the word, go deeper into the meaning of these verses, not just take them at face level. And for so long in my journey, I took them at face level. I have them on my water bottles, I have them on my bookmarks and things like that. And so in a way, they become normalized in what these scriptures are, when in fact, we know that there's such a deep meaning, a deep message that's coming to us from God himself. Let's see. After my seminary training, I can no longer go with what the world said about such verses, but I know I must use biblical theology, right, that they taught us to try to grasp a better understanding of what a verse or set of verses may be communicating to me, to us, the body of Christ, the church. After all, these verses were intended to equip, right, to encourage, to inspire the body of Christ in our journey as followers. That's what these verses were intended to do. This verse, Philippians 4:13, is forever known as the verse that we can say to signify that it is God who gives us strength to accomplish the things that are before us in our day-to-day life. I know I have used it, like I said, in many ways like this before. I think this verse can be often misused in the area of athletes who say that God's strength can help them win tournaments or excel physically in some way. This is a huge topic that we talk about in seminary, and a lot of people, as I said, they get like, yeah, God gives me strength. I'm going to run a marathon this weekend. God's going to give me strength to win this marathon. As if the Lord really cares if we win the marathon. I just wonder. I wonder if the Lord deeply cares about that. He may. He cares about all things. But is that really the depth of why he gave us this verse? Is that really the charge that Paul is saying to us? Or are we merely taking it for face value? Now, I believe that there are areas in this letter and in this verse that we can apply Paul's words for our lives today. There is application in these words. But I am leaning more towards an application of spiritual revelation, right, for the advancement of the church and less about self-actualization, right? Self-actualization in Maslow's hierarchy of needs is the highest level of psychological development where personal potential is fully realized after basic bodily and ego needs have been fulfilled, right? See, the Word of God is so enriching and empowering to us that it does strengthen us physically. It does strengthen us physically. And I think the biggest challenge for the church today is to not stop there. Let it go to our hearts. Let it go to our minds. Let it go to our souls, right? Let it enrich us spiritually, right? As some of you guys may know, I work in recovery ministry. And we have a 12-step process that actually helps people who are struggling with alcohol and drugs. People who are heavily addicted to alcohol and drugs have a 12-step process to encountering God in a new light, in a new way. And we've seen God's fruitfulness and faithfulness in removing the obsession to drink and to use drugs and alcohol. It's very encouraging and inspiring to see people go through this process where they surrender to God. They admit they have a problem. They surrender to God, and God removes this addiction from them. It's a very powerful thing. But we also see that the physical element, the physical need to drink and use has been lifted. So they think that they're fine. They think that they've made it. They've arrived in this place. So they stop growing spiritually. They stop praying to God and meditating to God. Part of our last three steps in this process is to continue to seek the Lord in prayer and meditation to improve their conscious contact with God as they understand Him. And so we see that oftentimes we stop in our spiritual growth. Paul's charge here is to seek the Lord and strengthen us spiritually for the road ahead of us, for the great commission, for the task we have been given. So I believe Paul's not talking about self-actualization or self-advancement here. Again, that's nothing ground-shaking, but I thought it was worth noting. We have to understand that Paul's not, for myself and for the church, Paul's not talking about growing strong in strength. I think it is helpful to understand this section of Scripture by looking at how this letter begins. It says in Philippians 4:1-11, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you we'll carry it out onto the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending in you in confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory of God. See, in 1 Paul, Timothy, Paul is establishing the foundation for the purpose of this letter to the church, drawing the attention and focus to the main purpose of the ministry of the body of Christ. Paul's prayer for us is to be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, he says in verse 6. In verse 9, he says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, in depth of insight. In verse 10, he says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So Paul, the strength Paul is speaking of, I believe, is spiritual, with the emphasis on spiritual, not physical. We have to remember that Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. That was something that we talked about in our course a lot, was like, yeah, Paul's strength, physical strength, does not do him much well in a prison cell with shackles on. So the perspective of where Paul is writing from and the depth of this letter was so important and really so eye-opening for me. In verses 12 through 30, Paul is in his ministry as a prisoner. Paul goes on to say that even his imprisonment has advanced the gospel, empowering more followers of Christ to speak boldly about their faith. Paul becoming more vulnerable in his words in verse 20, he says, my confident hope is that I will no way be ashamed, but that with complete boldness, even now as always, Christ may be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. So these verses prepare us up to this section about contentment. That I think sometimes we can, like I said, use it for self-actualization, our strength in our bodies. Philippians 3, 7 through 9, Paul speaks more to the value of gain in his perspective. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Any strength that I have in me is lost, is insufficient to the strength that's within me, Paul is pointing our attention to. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, Paul says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Sorry if I'm more animated this morning and vocally, but again, it was just such a convicting revelation for me when I was able to go in this scripture in a way that contradicted some of my own beliefs and some of the own teachings that I've heard around these verses. Contradicting, but also really enlightening and, as I said, inspiring as the Lord brought me deeper to the meaning of the text and the meaning of the purpose of Paul's message. Paul is encouraging the Philippian church, though, in drawing their attention to the source of his contentment. Depending on which translation you have, that this section of these verses may be identified as thanks for their gifts or appreciation for support or giving thanks for their support, some translations say. Paul is saying thank you for their support, but he's also saying that I'm not really in need. He's saying part of your support and what I'm asking is the work of the Lord. It's not for me. It's for the advancement of the gospel. After all, Paul's in jail, in prison, probably going to face death because that's what was happening at that time. So Paul continues to say, thank you for your gifts. I acknowledge your gifts, but let us not get distracted of the true purpose and the true mission we have here. As another scholar points out, that the whole book of Philippians is better introduced like this. It says, the church at Philippi ranked among Paul's favorites. This friendly and personal letter stresses that joy can be found in any situation. Paul delivers his own testimony on the meaning of his present life, encourages readers, and instructs them on living in harmony with others and in obedience to God. I thought that was a very well introduction to that letter. So as we see the way Paul uses words in this letter, we can see a pattern of deflection from self and affection towards Christ and the church. Paul does thank them for their gift, but he also exclaims that it was not the gift he sought, but that the church would receive the gift of contentment for their obedience and their contribution to the advancement of the gospel. In this time, right, these churches are newer churches. They're preaching a message that their messenger was crucified and killed over. So this message that they had, that they were preaching, was for sure going to challenge them physically on all fronts. But more than anything, the spiritual message had to go forth. People were coming to believe in the gospel in prison while Paul was there sharing this message. There was spiritual fruit that happened for Paul that he saw in this prison cell. So again, he was affirming them and encouraging them to press on, and don't worry about political things in the church. Don't worry about if you give or don't give. Make sure that you sacrifice all that you are and all that you have to the advancement of the gospel. So the meaning of these verses is much more deeper and much more rich than what we could ever imagine. And that's one thing that I've come to learn about my time in my studies at seminary, that at first I thought, you just wrecked my faith. You just wrecked my faith in all these, you know, these verses, my life verse, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and trust in the Lord. These great, rich verses that have really shaped the church and shaped our hearts in so many ways. And that's great, but that's the surface level is what I've come to know. That's really the surface level of what these verses really say, that we're able to take one verse and bring application to it in a powerful way that changes our hearts and our minds. But when we go deeper, right, there's so much more is revealed. And so they teach us that in seminary, to learn the scriptures, learn the tools to read them deeper and be more blessed by the word of God in such a more powerful way. Paul, a servant of Christ, not just a missionary on his own mission, a man willing to die for the sake of the message of the gospel to be shared, a man who cares deeply for the body of Christ, the church, us, to grow, mature, and flourish in the name of Jesus. Paul discovers many things in his life, and as he does, he shares the godly wisdom and insight with other Christ followers. So it says this again in verses 11 and 3. In context, it says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." He says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, these gifts that you have, and hunger, abundance, and need. The secret of that is that he can do all this, rather he has those things or not. That it is God who is in strengthening him. It is God who has sent him on this mission. And for me, I don't know about you, but I need that reminder. I'm someone that has to provide for my family. I'm someone that has to, you know, pay money to go to school. I'm someone who lives in this world and the ways of this world to advance what I think is a career path. What God always reminds me is that he's the one doing the work. When I have opportunities to sit one-on-one and mentor with someone and have a coffee with them and talk with them and encourage them, that is the work of the body of Christ. That is the work of the Lord. As I get to pray with someone or go on a walk with them and just encourage them, this is the kind of ministry that we're being called to do. It's just as important and valuable, the work we do here on Sundays, as we do throughout the week as Christ followers. It doesn't begin and end here with the message and with the worship, right? This is an empowering and equipping time for us as we gather in the body of the Christ. And giving is important, right? There's a building, there's electricity, there's things that have to, right? This is important. And so I love how also in the verses where it talks about God loves a cheerful giver. And I may be saying that out of context a little bit. But we know that God loves generosity. Why? Because he's a very generous God, is he not? He is the most generous. He's given his son. He gave his son. He gave all of him, his son, to us so that we may be in relationship with him. From a man sitting in a prison cell, assured to face death for his commitment to the gospel, witnessing hearts and minds drawn to Christ as as people, hearts and minds drawn to Christ, as people in the jail hear the gospel message and come to believe and have faith. The message Paul is saying to us, I believe, is this: church, as we strive for harmony with others, even our oppressors, and we are obedient to God in the Great Commission, we can be confident that God is with us, and no matter what we face, God's will for his church will prevail. And that we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, in us, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I believe that that really is the focus of this letter to the Philippians and other letters that Paul does to the church. As they're creating their churches and they're having spaces that they meet at, and all these needs are coming up for them, both within relationships of people and maybe monetary needs, Paul continues to point their hearts and their minds back to the original message that Christ gave them while he was with them. He continues to push it back to them. And we know Paul's message, right? We know Paul's conversion story, radical conversion story. So, and Paul was a very intelligent man, and I'm sure he had wealth. And so even him, he's just saying, hey, look, I've sacrificed it all and given it all up for the sake of this message that I will no doubt surely die for. I know I'm in prison now. I know I'm suffering immediate consequences for this message that I'm sharing, this gospel message. In this spiritual journey, I can do all the things God has called me to do by his strength, not mine. And the gift of his strength is not brute force, or to be strong-willed, or to be intelligent, or witty, fast, or athletic. No, the gift Paul is talking about and drawing our attention to is the gift of contentment. And I think that it's mentioned a couple times in those verses, but not highlighted, sometimes overlooked. But what Paul is really saying is that he's content. Paul is content no matter the circumstance, no matter whether the church gives to him or not. Thank you for your gift, but I want you to know that that's not the end. Your partnership and your gifting is not the end of what I want to happen here. I want that relationship to flourish. I want me to continue to write letters to you and to encourage you to press on in your journey as a body of Christ. So as I said, as many churches are joining us today, as the body of Christ, there's many who are joining us today. So it doesn't matter how many are in, right, our body. What matters is that we are part of the greater body of Christ. And may that encourage you guys today. I remembered when I first started, I know some of you know my story, I'm one of those people who struggled with substance abuse. And I had an encounter with God where my obsession to drink and use was removed. And so we would go to some of the meetings, some of these 12-step weekly meetings that we go to for encouragement. There's 10 people, there's 15 people. Sometimes we would struggle with this idea of being part of the larger community of people in recovery. And then I went to my first convention. There was over 5,000 people at this convention, this huge auditorium of people. And we're all in there, and we're all kind of focusing on the same thing, this idea that we're all now clean and sober. We've all stopped drinking and stopped using and the other things that people are struggling with. And that's a very powerful experience that happens amongst them. And I ran into a few of my friends that from my past that I never thought I would see again, who were there as well, trying to get well, trying to do better in their lives. So that moment, I felt like when I was connected to the body of people in recovery and the movement that's happening through the 12-step, which is worldwide now, it's worldwide, through the 12-step movement, that is something that we should know that the church, right, from that time in Acts and the church beginning, the movement is what we're part of. Right? We're not just part of this building and here. We're part of the movement, right, of the Spirit of God. And what we can be sure of is that God will finish the work he started, the work that Pastor Yacht has done at this pulpit for many years, the work that other pastors have done at this pulpit and deacons. God will finish that work for us. That's what Paul's trying to say, and that we can be content. We can be content and have joy in laughter and tears and worship and fellowship in this building that we're at today. We can be content in knowing that the work God has for this church in Berkeley will go forth no matter what. If we stay faithful, right, to the promises of Christ, if we don't look at monetarily things, if we don't look at those things and allow them to distract us. These are my own convictions, as I said, being part of many teams and leadership teams and doing events and getting distracted by some things is what happens to our teams. We get distracted. And I have to have 150 people at this event or it's not successful. But the one person, and God always, he's so faithful, he always will have that one person come up to me and be like, this is my first time here. I wasn't going to come today, but I was invited by my friend, and I thought I'd check it out, and what's your name? And I introduce, and I get to sit down and talk with that person. That one person is just as valuable to us, right, as the other 149 who come all the time, who I know, right? So I think sometimes even in my own walk, in my own life, I can get distracted on what is the purpose of this mission of the church? What is this call that we're called to as Christians, as followers of Christ? And God, show us when we get distracted and get misled and get derailed. Show us, Lord. Bring us back to where you would have us be for our place in the city, our place in California. So I think I've gone to seminars and trainings, which I'm sure some of you guys do, and I've met many Christians and pastors around the world who do all kind of ministry and missionaries. I've been to Spain and seen, you know, missions work in Spain. And it gives me a much more, you know, wider idea of this is the body of the Christ. The body of Christ isn't just worldwide, or just isn't just with the church I meet on Sundays, but it's a worldwide thing. And that perspective has really opened up my mind to faith and to the work of the Spirit. And I'm so grateful for that. So I guess I would think if you haven't done something like that, I would encourage you to try, do something like that. Go to something that's out of your norm, a church conference or a speaking thing or Francis Chan or something or a Baptist convention. Go to something that's going to open your mind up to what you guys are part of the Baptist convention. There's a lot of Baptist churches. There's a lot of Baptists, right? So you guys are part of a bigger body of the denomination, and there's so much work God's doing in that. And so, as Peter said, I know that it can be discouraging to think about where you're at now, but think about how far you've come, right? Think about God has sustained you through these seasons and through this time, and know that ultimately he will finish the work that he's called you to do. And ultimately, I think, too, Paul is bringing us back to the personal relationship with God, which, for me, that's the foundation of my faith. It's not necessarily the church I go to or the work that the church is doing, that Christ is doing through the church. But for me, it's my own personal testimony and my own journey of the moment I cried out to God for help. I discovered who God was for the first time. That is the foundation of my faith, where I know God answered my prayer. He answered my prayer in a very radical way, a very life-changing way. I get the honor and the privilege of standing before you today and sharing a sermon. You know, there was a time people wouldn't even invite me to a birthday party. You know, there was a time where I wasn't someone who people wanted around them, you know, and I had gotten so bad in my alcohol drinking, I couldn't barely speak. My mind was so, you know, just saturated with alcohol and substances. I lost the ability to talk. And God has been restoring me. God has been advancing me spiritually. And it looks like it's a physical thing to most people. But more than anything, if I have a beard, if I didn't shave today, if I don't make a lot of money, all this stuff, like that stuff is a distraction for me to really understand that, like, I had nothing when I came to the Lord spiritually. I was bankrupt. Sure, I could have had a job. I could have went and, you know, made a career for myself and made a life for myself. But ultimately, I was empty. I was spiritually bankrupt. And in recovery, we talk about a God-sized hole that's in our souls, that people bring God into that place and they get filled. And they say it's called a spiritual awakening in these recovery rooms. And people begin to change. Their color in their bodies begin to change. Their speech begins to change. People who cuss, like, all the time, right, because they're in these circles, begin to feel convicted of the language that they use. They begin to want to be around positive people in their lives. And this is new. This is very new for them. They don't want to be around people who talk about good things. They're miserable. And there's a saying called misery loves company. So, you know, some people who aren't being spiritually awakened, and going down this path, right, they're drawn to different things, old things. And so the spiritual awakening process for me is what's brought me here to this place. And even as being married and in my marriage and also as a dad, right, the foundation of that is not all. I read books about that stuff, and I ask other parents for advice and stuff like that, right? So from my mistakes. But ultimately, it's like God created marriage. God created parenthood. So I go to God and I say, Lord, give me insight, give me wisdom, God, to have the words to raise these boys in a way that they would follow you in a world that does everything it can to distract them from you. This world does everything it can to distract us from the Lord. Everything. And in some countries, people are imprisoned for their faith. This world will do everything to the point of persecution, right, on Christians to distract us and lure us away from God. And what Paul is saying, that these temptations will come. These challenges will come. Be ready for these things. Sorry, I'm emotional when I start talking about my boys. Paul is, in fact, saying, church, be ready for the challenges that will come. And they'll never end. There's no end to these challenges until Christ Jesus returns. Remember that I am the one who gives you strength. I am the one who provides these gifts, these monetary gifts and such. All things point back to me, Christ, is what Paul is saying, to Christ. May we be confident in knowing that Christ gives all things, Christ takes away things, but Christ will finish the work that he has started. The way we discover and experience that gift of obedience, that gift of contentment, is by obedience to God, knowing how to sacrifice, give of ourselves, our treasures, the things we hold most dear, to become low like a servant. This is what Christ said. I did not come to be the leader. I became to become the servant. So the posture of our hearts and all that we have and all that we do. So for me, the way that I do this is daily turn over myself to God for his will and his purpose. I pray in the morning and I say, God, your will be done. I have a whole plan today, God, in my schedule, my things I need to do, but allow me to see the moments in the direction that you're pulling me throughout this day, God. If I get too distracted or too obsessed with my schedule and my agenda, God, please allow my spirit to be sensitive to your calling and your leading and your directing throughout the day. And this is the life, right, as Christians that we do throughout. We have things to do. We have responsibilities, right? We're not all pastors and studying the word all day and, you know, and thinking of church stuff all day. You know, many of us have grandkids and or we're in retirement, but still, right? The work is not finished, right? God, it says God will finish the work that he has started in us. And I think that may be for some of us our last breath, or that may be when Christ returns. Also think about this idea of physical strength versus spiritual strength. And I've been by a few people's bedsides during their last breath, and I've also heard stories of situations that happen while they're in that place. They begin to talk to other people that aren't there anymore, that have died. They begin to talk to their late husband or late wife and or late family member, and I wonder, you know, and even in those moments, their encouragement to us, the spiritual encouragement that they give. There's no more physical strength left in their body. So what more do they have to give, right? They have nothing left to give but the encouragement of Christ, the encouragement of let your spirit be empowered, let your spirit be encouraged by what Christ has done in my life, and know what Christ will be done in your life. So I hope that was encouraging for you guys today. I hope that it maybe stirred some thoughts in your mind and some things in your heart about that verse and about what Paul was saying in this letter, and ultimately as our call as the church. So again, I thank you so much for allowing me to be here today and allowing me to explore this letter to the Philippians and this chapter more and deliver it to you today. And so I'd love to just end with a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we opened the service today, God, you drew our attention to you, Lord, to the reality of the ultimate sacrifice that you did, Christ, on the cross for us. You died for this message, this gospel message that we have today, Lord. Paul was imprisoned, Lord, and lost all that he had, God, for the advancement of this gospel message, Lord. And we pray today, God, that no matter where we are in our journey, Lord, that you would continue to remind us and assure us that it is you doing the work in us, God, and through us, not anything that we can bring of ourselves. Even if we've been blessed greatly with finances and other things, Lord, know that the work that you do is through spiritual work, God. It is through the Holy Spirit is what has come and dwelled in us as we received you, Christ, into our lives. You have come and dwelt within us, God, and you work through us, Lord, in such ways. So I just pray, God, no matter where anybody is today, Lord, including myself, that you would can just seal this message that Paul has given to the church today, that we can be confident in knowing that you will finish the work, God, and that we won't get distracted or hung up on things in the church or things in the world, God, knowing, Father, that these things will happen. These kind of discussions and relationships and difficulties and challenges will arise in the body of Christ. They will arise in our homes and our families, in our workplaces, in coffee shops and supermarkets, God. These things will arise in this world, Lord. And help us always to see the world through your eyes, God. What would you have us do for that homeless person or that wealthy person or that person who's here for the first time, God? How would you see that person? Help us to not judge others, Lord. Help us to live in harmony, God, and to be obedient to your word and to your spirit within us. Thank you for this church. I pray, God, that you would encourage and strengthen them, both mind, body, and soul, for the work you've called them to do. I pray for any physical ailments in the service today, God, where there's pain in the body, Lord, that it all focuses us back to the reality of these physical bodies will not last forever, but our spiritual life with you will be forever, God. So we thank you for this service. May it be a blessing to all those who are listening online today or later. May it be a blessing to us today as we go forth. We go forth in the name of Christ Jesus and not in the name of ourselves. Amen.